Psalm 139, a psalm of David, a psalm where David, the most famous, the most revered, the most powerful king of God's people, the nation of Israel, that ever lived, a shepherd boy who defeated a bear, a lion, a giant, and then nation after nation. A man who threw spears and fought valiantly, but wrote poetry, played the harp, and sang to soothe the soul. A man of gifts, a man of talents, a man of strength, a man the Bible calls after God's own heart. And in one of the most raw and one of the most naked and one of the most just powerfully heart outpouring psalms in the scripture, we find David acknowledging his understanding of who God is. We find David pouring out that he gets it, but doesn't get it like we always work through. I know what the Trinity is. I know that I'm supposed to know that there's a Father and there's a Son and the Holy Ghost, but I don't know how that works. I don't know why Jesus and God, how they could be at the same place and be the same person, but not be the same person. One can die, one can. I know that I'm supposed to know, but I don't know. David pours this out. You're everywhere. You know everything. You know me. But I don't understand all that. I don't understand how loving me looks like the situation I'm in right now. And David just lashes out. Because David's in the middle of a battle. When this psalm is written, he is in the middle of a battle. A battle he is losing fiercely. There are bodies lying everywhere. There are men who are still alive and wounded, dragging other men who have been killed back into the camp. We've talked about him not being able to go to his lieutenant commanders because you know, you can't show your true colors to them. You got to put on a happy face. You can't go back into town because you got to tell all the wives and the husbands and the families that everybody's dead and you're mad at God, but you want to say something to God. And so David says it. David says it. He just says, I want to kill them. I want you to kill them. There is hate, but it is a hate founded on the fact that you hate everything that these people stand for too. And And then he takes a deep breath. And he becomes the man we want to understand. We want to be like, search me. Search me. See if there's really wickedness in me or if this desire for good is actually based on you. See, there's the key. And then he says, lead me. Now, one of the things about a God who knows everything is this. It can be both ultimately comforting, ultimately promising, ultimately good, and it can become ultimately incriminating, ultimately guilt-bringing, ultimately shame-enhancing. Because we've talked about this. All of us want to believe that there is a God who loves us and knows us and who ordains, as the psalm says, our days. And he is working all things together for the good. But in the midst of our mistakes and our failures and our sins and our shortcomings, none of us want a public proclamation of what we're doing and what we're going through so that all of the world can see our thoughts, so that all of the world can hear our prideful things, our lustful things, the things that are opposite what we do when we raise our hands here in the sanctuary on Sunday. We don't want that public, but understanding God's omniscience means he knows it. He watches it. It's a hard, hard place to be. I think from a practical perspective, the first week we broke down the verses, all right? And last week we talked about the lashing out, and we talked about how to live in hope or how to live in despair. You have a choice to look at the situation around you and let that be your focal point, or to look forward or into the eyes of God. We talked about Peter going down and going, he could have looked at the waves, or he can look at the man standing on the water. We talked about David. He could have stared the bear in the mouth, the lion in the mouth, the Goliath in the face, or he could have said, I'm on God's team and God's bigger than all of these things. It's already won. We have a perspective issue that we have to look at. But today I want to be a little more practical. I want to talk about what David chooses to do. About a year and a half ago, we did a series, a hard series, a difficult series called Unveiled, where we just said, here we are. I don't have to hide it anymore. It's incredibly freeing. Embarrassing? Yes. Is scar showing? Yes. Yeah. Wounds? Yes. But this is the way God sees us. This is the way the church should see us, all right? But from the beginning, we have learned, human beings have learned, how to cover up. We've become masters of the cover up, masters of the finger point, masters of, I can handle my situation here, and if I pull just the right strings, talk with just the right people, it's going to work out just the right way, and I can control the outcome. I can limit, I can bargain, I can get a plea deal with life, huh? I can plea deal down what I'm doing. And guys, it's been happening since the beginning. You were created by an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who knows you and loves you, okay? It's already there. It's already happened. What you sin in next week, He's already seen. It's not something He's going to re-experience. And I know that that doesn't fall on all of our human minds' eyes, but it's true. And it was true in the beginning. I want to show you something. Come on. I wanted to show you something. It's not working. I need slide number 22. Thanks. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her. Thank you. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Were they not naked 30 seconds prior to that? Did they get nakeder? Had God not seen them naked before? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Again, after days, weeks, months, years, maybe even thousands of years, who knows how long they've been walking with God naked, now one day, rah, check out me skirt. Way more odd, do you see the point here? Way more odd to God that you come out different than you were the last thousand times. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. And the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid." I'd like to call another time out in the scriptures here. So I hid from an omnipresent God. Have any of you ever thought about Jesus as a 8 or 9 year old boy? What if Jesus wanted to play hide and seek with his friends? Is that fair to any of his friends? What about freeze tag? Jesus is over there. Oh, hi. You know, was Jesus apparating before there was Harry Potter? You know, did he have to resist the urge not to apparate, even if it wasn't called apparating? Did he have to run slower than he could really run? I mean, was he like, I can catch you, but nah. I don't know. I mean, what was it like to be Jesus as a child? Fully man, fully God? Did he have the ability to run and play? I have no idea. But Adam and Eve have been walking with him. They know him. You worship him. You praise him. You nod your heads and say amen when I call him omniscient. Yet there are times in your life when you act as if there is a place that you can't actually cut off from him. But in Psalm 139, if I had it available, I would point to the verse and the part that said, but you do not, even in darkness. Even in the darkness, the light shines. And you know me. That can't even hide from me. I was listening to a guy this week who gave an incredible definition of the word lust. Incredible definition of the word lust. But it can apply to the ultimate desire for anything. Here's what he said. He said, lust is that which you play out in your mind that you would absolutely follow through with if you knew you'd never get caught. Lust is that which you play out in your mind that you know you would follow through with if you knew you would never get caught. And for the first time, I had a palatable explanation for the difference between looking and lusting. You know, that's one of those things guys and girls, they just don't admit it, struggle with. In the airport, at the mall, in the bar, you struggle with it. She looks good. He looks fine. All right? Where's the line between looking and lusting? Well, let me talk through it with you. That image returns. That image returns again. And you begin to play out where it might work out, how it might work out, what it would cost and what it wouldn't cost, how you could be somewhere that's not there and you never actually intend to do it, but in a matter of 30 seconds, your mind does 3 hours of wandering and playing out a scenario that might just... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody willing to say they know what I'm talking about? Anybody willing to let that ghost go? It's not looking anymore. It's lust. And if you think about it with your taxes, and you're trying to figure out a way to not say something so there's a little bit more, well, Craig, I was just thinking about it. And then you know where you'd spend it when it comes back. And so then you justify it because you're spending it on things that will help your friends, help your family, help your church. And so you'll justify the sin by the response. That's sinful too. If you'd get away with it, if nobody knew. I want you to look. Preston's going to put them up one at a time. I think it's awesome. I want you to look at the first four questions God ever asks. The first four questions God ever asks. And I want you to think about who they're for and why he's asking. Question number one. Should say, where are you? But the first question is actually, where are you? Okay? He's walking through the garden and he says, where are you? Okay? The second question, Who told you were naked? Who told you there was something about you that needs to be covered up? Who told you there was something about you that needs to be hidden? Who told you that there's something about you that you need to be ashamed of or afraid of or cover up? 3, did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Did you do the thing that I asked you not to do? Are you hiding from me because you are afraid of something that already existed before? You were naked before. Are you afraid of something that you now know that I know because you've done something that I said not to do? Question number 4. What did you do? Doesn't this play out for all of us now? Aren't we in the business of the cover-up? The other day, I'm downstairs, and I hear Tyler, she's not here, neither is Tay, so this is fine. I hear Tyler go, "Tay!" Well, sometimes my daughter gets mom voice, all right? And she decides to play mom more often than she should, all right? We know what that sounds like, okay? So we hear it, and Jamie and I look at each other like, uh-oh. This might not go well. So I'm off and up the stairs, and I hear, "Tay, come here." So I speed up a little bit. What is this? She's holding a thing in her hand with some large popsicle sticks, lots and lots and lots of colored paint on some cardboard thingies, and a large amount, as if Elmer had thrown up everything that he had eaten, glue, you're welcome, all over one side. And she's holding this in her hand and a towel, a soaking wet, hot pink towel. And so I get there in time to think I'm going to save the day. "Tay, what is this?" "That's my robot." Oh. I wanted to be able to say, "I see it now." "What is this?" "I tried to clean it up." Okay. When you say you tried to clean it up, there's a really big word in there. I know it seems small. There's a big word in there. What is it? The glue. Okay, all right. The towel's soaking wet. There's a ton of glue still on said robot. Where's the rest of the glue? I never found it. Yet. He said, "I got it." And there, my son is pretty, he's a good boy. He's a good boy, and he's pretty honest. I believe there was a lot of glue in that towel, and now there's a lot of water in the towel, and now there's a puddle on the floor where he threw the towel up and tried to cover up the mess. He was being creative. No big deal. What I needed him to say was, "I was being creative. I made a robot. I spilled glue. I'm 9. Okay, let me help you. Let's not rub that into the carpet or into the table or into your bed sheet or into the dog. Let's not do that. Let's not, in the middle of the cover-up, make it ruin a towel. Stop up a drain unbeknownst to me right now. I mean, I'm still waiting to turn on one of the, you know, the sink, the tub. Found the glue." It's dried, hard, gonna cost me a lot of money with Roto-Rooter. Oh. or, you know, a meal with Danny Mink. All right, but you see where this is going? If Tay had turned the glue over and squirted it out, come running and said, "Hey, I spilt glue." All right? We fixed the glue. We fixed the robot. It might have looked like a robot when we got done fixing it. But in the cover-up, things just get messy. Things just get worse. Things don't go well. And it's been that way since the beginning. I want you to hear something very plainly and very clearly. If you have children and you have any heart at all, you love them deeply. You love them passionately. You love them no matter how cantankerous, no matter how sassy, no matter how far they fall away. Some fall so far that the pain in your heart is you can't verbalize how much it hurts you because they are your children. And what you really want them to do is stop running from it, stop hiding from it, lay it all out on the table so that you can grab them and hold them and tell them it's going to be okay. You can't even fathom how much more that's all God has ever wanted. When I ask you where you are, it's not because I don't know. It's because you don't. Come on. Did you hear that? When God asks where you are, it's not because He doesn't know. It's because you don't. When He asks, "Who told you you were naked?" It's not about the shame of the nakedness. It's about the unnecessary cover-up. Our lies, our make-up, our cheating and stealing and getting ahead and plea deals are unnecessary because the grace of God covers all sin, but only the sins that we're willing to say, "These are the scars. This is what I did." And what does it amount to? "I didn't do what you told me to." Of all the places that you said to run, I decided to look down the only alley you told me not to. Of all the things you told me I could eat, you told me I could drink. Of all the things you told me in my marriage that I could have. Of all the things that you told me as a member of the church that I could do. That thing that I played out in my mind. What did you do? And we play hide and seek with God. And let me tell you something. Just hear me out. You suck at it. You ever play hide and seek with a 3-year-old? Yeah. They suck at it. You count. 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6. You ready? You behind the curtain?
No.
That's you. That's Adam. That's Eve behind that tree. You know what the worst, you know what's even worse? Thinking you're really, 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 really good at hide and seek. You ever gotten to be the oldest kid and figured out the hiding spot? My dad figured out a hiding spot once. It was a good one. Don't do this if your parents don't know, but when in our very first house, I don't even know how old I was. We moved when I was in like 7th grade, so the first house, you know, was under 12, and one night, Dad was like, "Come here, you put me in the dryer." The best hiding spot ever. Guess what happened? Nobody found me. That game sucked. Because it was great for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour and a half. Think about that for a minute. Think about how well that analogy plays out. Oh, yeah. You're really good at the game. But the real life's passing you by. And you may be so good at hiding that you're missing everything else out there. And if you were really honest, the game stinks now. But most of us are too proud. Because it means admitting that we got found. Admitting that we weren't the best. You come out of the hiding spot, somebody may know where it is. Light bulb. God's not asking where you are for Him. And so David says the only thing that he could say at the very end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Next one, by the way. There it is. And know my heart. Test me. Listen. And know my anxious thought. There's a confession in there. I'm worried about what's about to happen. See if there's any offensive way in me. Listen, listen, listen. And we've finished here. Another time, and lead me. Take me out from behind the tree and bring me back into the garden. What would life have been like for Adam and Eve if their responses hadn't been, the serpent told me, and the woman told me. I'm going to blame it on the snake. I'm going to blame it on the man. And God, I wonder if everything would be different if Adam and Eve had simply said, we were wrong. Forgive us. See if there's anything offensive in me. And then lead me into the way everlasting. In my devotional this morning, talk about perspective, talk about getting caught up in the war, talk about getting caught up in the cancer, talk about getting caught up in the divorce, talk about getting caught up in the adoption that doesn't go through, talk about getting caught up in losing another job, talk about getting caught up in losing a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your parents, talk about everything in your life falling apart. Get this. In my devotional this morning, it was talking about the Hebrew children going through the desert. And the man was standing and he was looking out over the desert. And he said they would come through the desert and every night they would tear down and they would build their what? Tents to sleep in. And every day they would tear them down, and every night they would put them up. Listen, and every day they would tear them down, and every night they would put them up. And every day they would tear them down, and every night they would put them up. And he said, there is the secret. And the guy said, I don't understand. He said, on the journey, everything's temporary. Come on, listen. On the journey, everything is temporary. And if we focus on how we live here, how we take care of this house, how we take care of this meal, how we take care of this child, how we take care of this thing, everything is about what we're focused on. And the idea wasn't the tents. The idea was we're on a journey where? To the promised land. If you know that you're supposed to be in the promised land, you are ready to realize that all of this is just a tent. It's mobile. It's pack-upable. We need to pack lighter. And we'll run the journey better. For we are aliens and strangers to this world that is beating, bruising, ripping, tearing, roasting our souls. Why? Because you weren't made for here. Even your body is temporary. Cancer can kill it. Leukemia can tear it apart. Baldness can take over. But there, out there, a head full of hair awaits. Height awaits. Jumping higher awaits for the little white guy out there. Because this madness is a tent. You get it? The journey's through the desert and it stinks. But the promised land awaits. Let's go there. Lead me to the way, what? Everlasting. Keep your eyes on what's eternal. Because God already sees your true colors. Don't need the fig leaves. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So, help me, God. I think we use that as a phrase, but that's exactly. So, help me, God. Listen, so help me, God, because from the beginning of time, I've been incapable. From the beginning of time, I've been incapable. We can't handle the truth. But we should learn. It's just a tent. Stop playing hide and seek. This game of life is so much more fun. If we stop thinking we're better than we are and let the author, perfecter, creator of our faith lead us into the way everlasting. He made your colors. He can bring them out. Let's pray. God, there is lust within us for power, for sexuality, for money, for things, for freedom. And all the devil has to do is give us a path to play that out in. Father, help us. Help us recognize that this body, this house, these tents, this place is not our home. Help us recognize that it is not a cut down or bullying from someone to say we are aliens and strangers to this land. This world is not our home. You created us for something more. Give us hope in our despair in that one thing. There's more than we could ever ask for or imagine out there for us. These things are temporary inconveniences in the hand of a loving, gracious, almighty God. Move in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.